Well, it's the last Sunday of 2018, and some of you are going, where did it go? Well, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but it's almost gone. As I've been thinking about that, I've been thinking about 2019, and as your pastor, what can I say to you about the end of one year and the beginning of the next? What should really grip our hearts and our minds? If there was something important, essential, that I could tell you that would make 2019 a year that you would never forget, what would it be? And I believe I have the answer for you today, but it's offensive. I'm going to give you an answer from God's Word that's offensive. It's the gospel, but it is offensive. Now, we've been looking at the birth announcements in Matthew and Luke, and considering the name and titles given to Jesus to help us understand the true meaning of Christmas. We've looked at Emmanuel, God with us. What an awesome truth. God looked at us, he saw that we were in our wretched condition, that we were lost, that we were helpless, that we were slaves to sin, that we had no ability, will, or desire to come to him. And the only thing that could solve that problem was if there was a perfect man to take our place, to act as a substitute. And that man was Jesus. He became flesh. God with us. And then we looked at his name, Jesus. He did it. Jesus is from the Hebrew Joshua, which means God saves. And you remember that when the angel came to Mary and Joseph, he commanded them to call Jesus this name. And he said, because he will save his people from their sins. That's the message of Christmas. And then we looked at some of the titles that were given to him. We looked at Jesus as the son of Abraham. We noted that that word son is important because it indicates somebody who has progressed in maturity from an infant into childhood, into boyhood, and now is now a son and fully entitled to all the rights of a son, an heir with rights. And as the son of Abraham, all the promises made to Abraham belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And probably one of the key ones when we think of Abraham is that he was the father of faith. And what does Hebrews tell us about our Lord Jesus Christ? He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is truly the son of Abraham. He's also called the son of David. Jesus is the rightful heir. As we look through the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, they both have genealogies. Matthew traces Jesus' lineage from David down to Jesus, indicating that he is the legal heir to the throne of David. And then Luke traces backwards from Jesus, back to David, back to Abraham, all the way back to Adam. And in both of these genealogies are teaching us is that Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of David. Why is that important? It's important because God made promises to David that are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of these promises include that this offspring of David would rule over all the kings of the earth, that he will deliver his people from all their enemies and give them rest and peace, that his reign shall last forever, and that his reign will be characterized by righteousness and justice. My friends, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of David. And then lastly, we looked at him as the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. He is God. He is God in the flesh. He is equal with God. He possesses everything required to be the son of David he was prophesied to be. The last title that we're going to consider today is Jesus Christ as Lord. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 21. Again, this is the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, and we'll read verses 8 through 21. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Okay, this is not going to be up on your on the screen just because it's too long of a passage. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Okay? And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Now, if you look back, we saw this right at the very beginning of our reading in verse 11. The announcement is, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." We're looking at that title, Lord, today. My friends, it's a fact that every person, us included, we're all looking for security. We're looking for peace, we're looking for contentment, we're looking for happiness. It doesn't matter where you go in the world, everybody wants this. The question is not whether we're looking for it, the question is where. Where are we looking for it? And some of you who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, look back and hang your head in shame because you know that you were looking in all the wrong places and you have regret over that. Thank goodness that God forgives us, right, and cleanses us from all our unrighteousness. But that's what everybody is looking for. And I want to tell you this morning that embracing Jesus as Lord is the key to getting this reality in your life. Now let's look. I got 2 points in my message this morning. The first is Jesus is Lord. Now that word for Lord, I don't often use Greek words simply because I'm not interested in you looking at me and saying, "Wow, Tim knows some Greek words." Doesn't really matter, okay? What's important is that we understand what the Bible is teaching us. Now, the Greek word for Lord is kurios. Now, and I have in your notes, a lord is one who possesses power, ownership, and absolute authority. This is what a lord is. In relationship to those under him, a lord has total and complete control. Now think about this definition, because our Bibles tell us that Jesus is Lord. He is these things. Now that word Lord occurs 657 times in the New Testament, the ESV. It depends on your version. And this is applied to kings and those in authority with the power of life and death over others. It's a primary title for Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Besides the simple title Lord or the Lord, he is also addressed as Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Christ the Lord, our Lord. Those are just a few. Okay, I tried to go through all 657 of them. I didn't get through all of them, but you know, it's what a great exercise. If you want to just skim through your concordance and look, you'll be blessed. It's really awesome. Now, the title of Lord is also given to God. Lord, the Lord God, the Lord your God, the Sovereign Lord. These are all references to God. Now, a synonym for Lord in the New Testament is the word that we get our English word despot. Okay, if you think of a despot, you usually don't have connotation, a good warm feeling coming up, right? When you think of a despot, you think of somebody who has absolute authority over somebody and rules them ruthlessly. But that ruthless rule is not, that's something that we've added to it. That's not the biblical meaning of the word despot. A despot, okay, so a synonym for Lord is despot. A despot is an absolute ruler, a unilateral dictator. That's what a despot is. Now, I'm going to give you a verse in the Bible, Jude chapter 4, describing Jesus. And Jude wanted to write to about salvation, but he felt that he needed to write and defend the truth. So this is what he writes. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. He's talking about people who've crept into the church, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only, what's it say there? Master, despot, and Lord, Kyrios, Jesus Christ. Jesus, then, is an absolute, according to Jude, Jesus is an absolute and sovereign master and Lord. So when we use this title, Jesus is Lord, this is not primarily a description of his deity. It does point to it, but that's not the primary meaning behind this, or of his exalted status, but it is a description of his relationship to us. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Master. He has absolute and total authority over us. Now, I want to go to your New Testament now, and we want to say, does the New Testament support this? So we're not going to, there's lots of passages, 650 of them, right? We're going to look at a few this morning. Look at John chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Jesus is trying to comfort his disciples. It's the Last Supper. He's just about to go to the cross. And he's seeking to comfort them. And he says to them, you call me what? Teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then, now notice very carefully, how does Jesus turns these two words around, Lord and teacher. He says, if then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Now notice that the disciples called Jesus teacher and Lord. He was their teacher, but he was also their master, their kurios. Now in John chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, notice that Jesus corrects the order. Okay, they called him teacher and Lord. He corrects the order, Lord and teacher, because he must first be their Lord before he can be their teacher. My friends, if you want to be a student of the Lord Jesus Christ, he must first be your master. Being a student of the Lord Jesus Christ is a take it or leave it proposition. If we are going to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, Lord, Master, absolute, total control. We don't have the option of saying, well, Lord, I don't prefer that. I'd rather do something else. Now look with me at Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Jesus is speaking to the crowds, and he's speaking to those who would follow him, and he says to them, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Okay, if we look at that, just take a surface look at this. What Jesus is saying is that you cannot call him Lord and not do what he commands. Now, what about the teaching of the writers of the New Testament? Look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. And these are verses that have to do with salvation, what it means to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Acts 16:31. Believe in whom? The Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is coming to that place where we say, you are absolute master, you are in absolute control. If we do not come to Jesus in that way, we have a defective salvation. I'm not saying you're not saved, but I'm saying that you really need to look very closely at what you believe, because Jesus is Lord. Now look at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. This is a verse that many of us know. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is what? Lord. Absolute, master, sovereign control over all things, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What are the two conditions of salvation in this verse? Embracing the lordship of Christ and confessing that God has raised him from the dead. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now think about Jesus' teaching on what is required of those who would come to him and be his disciples. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. My friends, this is slave language. This is master. This is Lord and master language. Let him deny himself. To deny yourself is to forsake your goals, your possessions, your plans, your desires, and your relationships in order to follow Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about Jesus' teaching about counting the cost of following him in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 and 30 through 33. If you would turn in your Bibles there, I can't do the whole passage. Luke chapter 14. If you've got this, just flip over to verses 25 and through 33 of Luke 14. Very, very important passage. Now great crowds accompanied him. Okay, this is important. You know, if you think about this, any pastor, any Christian leader today, if they, you know, had great crowds following them, they're trying to do everything to keep those crowds, right? Look at Jesus. What does he do? Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them. It's just astonishing. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's strong language. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Ha 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 ha, look at him. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Look at verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, some of you, if you're sitting there, are thinking and saying, wait a second, isn't that a violation of the sixth commandment? If you go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, John tells us there that if we hate our brother, we're murderers. And Jesus is saying here that unless you hate mother, father, brother, sisters, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Is Jesus contradicting the scriptures? What Jesus is telling us here is not that you are to violate the sixth commandment, but he's telling us that if you want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must forsake everyone and everything. And here's my way of, this is the Tim Bierman translation, okay? If it came down to a life or death choice of Christ versus self or family, you would choose Christ. So if somebody walked in today and brought Lauren up to the stage and put a gun to her head and said to me, Tim, I want you to renounce Christ or I'm going to shoot Lauren. What would I choose? Jesus is saying that if I do not choose Christ, I'm not worthy to be his disciple. I told you it would be hard, right? I told you it would be offensive. But that's what it means when it says that Jesus is Lord. And interestingly enough, Jesus compares being a disciple to cross-bearing. You know, when somebody walked through the city of Jerusalem carrying a great big huge 6x6 piece of wood, people knew that that person wasn't going to be coming home for supper. That person was not going to be going home to their jobs, to their families, to their communities. They were going to die. And so when Jesus says that if you want to be my disciples, you must take up your cross, this is what Jesus is telling us. This is a gospel that, unfortunately, we haven't heard very much from the church today. Look at the concluding statement. And, you know, just in case you didn't get the cross-bearing and hating father, mother, brothers, and sisters, how does he end this passage in verse 33? So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. My friends, Jesus demands complete surrender of everything that you hold dear so that you can have him. That's the gospel. If you would have Jesus, he must be your Lord and Master. If Jesus would have you, you must let go of everything. To say Jesus is Lord is to say that he is absolute ruler of my life. He has total control over everything in my life. Following the Lord Jesus equals self-denial. Luke 9:24 says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." My friends, again, this is slave language. You are no longer in control of your life. All this describes the nature and condition of slaves. Wherever there is a Lord and Master, there are slaves. You can't have one without the other. There are no slaves without masters, and there are no masters without slaves. And the same applies to the term Lord. One is Lord or Master because he possesses slaves. To be a slave is to have a Lord and Master. No one is Lord of one, of no one, and no one is a slave of no one. As Lord and Master, Jesus demands total and complete submission to his will and purposes and the surrender of your own life. It's unmistakable, my friends, what Lord means in the New Testament. Now, if you're sitting there going, whoa, this is really hard, okay, there's some good coming. Stay with me, track with me, because there's some awesome, life-transforming truth in this that's so important. My second point is that disciples are slaves. Okay, you can't get around it. It's very clear from the passages. Slavery, as it had been known in the Bible, disappeared by the 13th century. And by the 17th century, it had come to be associated with the forcible abduction of people, transporting them across the ocean from their homes with chains, and then forcing them to live in squalid conditions, serving at the whim of their masters and being beaten mercilessly for their failures. Because of this stigma attached to slavery, our translators of our English Bibles have translated the word slave with the less offensive word servant wherever it refers to a believer. Now, I get that, okay? The fact that we are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, the translators don't want anybody to think that Jesus Christ is the kind of Lord and Master that we found in the southern plantations of the United States or in England, okay? That's not what is trying to be in community. But if we've got to get this idea of what it means to be a slave of Christ. The Greek word doulos, again, I'm giving you another Greek word, so you've got kurios now, so you've got a little bit of fodder now for your biblical, what's that word, trivia, okay? It's not trivia, it's not trivial, okay? The Greek word doulos appears 126 times in the ESV New Testament, and it has only one meaning, slave. If any of you have done any kind of a Bible study, you'll know that there is an author by the name of Kittel. And this author has written books on the meaning of Greek words. Now, you only do this if you're a serious student, because he'll take a word and he'll go through all of its meaning throughout the thousands of years before the New Testament. He'll go through its meaning in secular language. He'll go through its meaning in the Old Testament. He'll go through its meaning in the New Testament, and then he'll go through various passages. So one word could have 40 or 50 pages of explanation as to what it actually means and how it was used. There's only one page on the word doulos because it's so simple. Kittel says, the meaning is so unequivocal and self-contained that it is superfluous to give examples and to trace its history. Slave means nothing more and nothing less than a person who is paid for by another, becomes their property, and exists to do their will. That's the definition of a slave. A slave was somebody who had no personal rights, no legal standing, could not give testimony in court, could not own property, had no freedom, and no autonomy. A slave is someone who is dependent, obligated, and subject to someone else's will. Now the problem is that when we open up our Bibles and we read that we are servants of God, we are robbed of the truth that in fact we are slaves. We are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. A slave is very different from a servant. A servant is someone who does something. A slave is someone who is something. Very key differentiator there. Now, there are six words for servant in the Greek language, and each describes a particular function. Examples in the New Testament would be the word deacon, diakonos. That's the word servant. It literally means table waiter. Another Greek word, huperates, means under rower. These describe a function. These are servants. Both slaves and servants serve, but being a slave describes a person's relationship, not their function. What you are versus what you do. Now, isn't it true that we want to run away from the idea of slavery? And yet, this is the word that the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the New Testament to use to communicate what we are in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're His slaves. He's our Master. He's our Lord. Remember that the Bible does not condone or establish slavery, nor does it condemn it. It simply accepts it as a reality in that day and age. For some people, and this is the good news, everybody, okay? This is the good news. Listen, if you haven't heard yet and you've been wanting to put your mental walls up, listen to this. For many people, this was the best relationship they could hope for in their life, because they were bought and owned and cared for and protected and provided for and rewarded and loved. You see, for many people in Jesus' day had no social safety nets. Okay, they didn't have Eastwood housing. They didn't have social welfare. They didn't have WSIB. Okay, if you became disabled, if you were poor, there was nothing. You languished in your poverty with no one to help you. So to become, oftentimes slaves had an amazing lifestyle because everything was provided for them by their master. My friends, this is what the Bible is trying to teach us about Christ as Lord and us as his slaves. Sorry, I got ahead of myself. So slavery in the Roman world, slaves were owned. They were cared for all of their lives. They often enjoyed a much higher standard of living than those who were free but poor. Slaves did every profession and craft. You could be a slave and be an accountant, a doctor, a lawyer. They were often slaves. Some rose very high because they became friends of the king. You know, it's very interesting. I'm getting ahead of myself again. I'll get to this in a second. Now, listen to Jesus as he describes his relationship to us and us to him in John 15, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." Think about the language that we've been using this morning of Lord and slave. Lay down his life for someone else. Does that not sound awfully similar to what Jesus Christ said to us? That if we would follow him, we must what? Deny ourselves and take up our cross and renounce everything. What does Jesus say about himself? "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And notice what he says in verse 14. "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Do you see the paradox there? Look at it. Jesus is saying, you can be my friend if you do absolutely everything I tell you to do. Do you see it? It's right there on the screen. This is a master-slave relationship. But what does Jesus say happens when we make ourselves his slaves, when we commit to do everything that Jesus Christ tells us to do? What does Jesus say? "You are my friends." My friends, do you want to know a close, intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Make yourself his slave. You know, I think one of the reasons why some of us are missing that vital, intimate, powerful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is we still have areas of our life where we're saying, "No, that's mine. You can't have that." And my friends, Jesus is an absolute master. He will not have you if you're going to hold on to stuff like that. He demands complete surrender. "Unless you renounce everything, you cannot be my disciple." Look at verse 15 of John chapter 15. Jesus says it again. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Now I'm going to give you a little bit of history behind this. Kings in Jesus' day needed slaves. Okay, it's just a fact of life. They needed slaves and they needed lots of them. Now, when the king had slaves, these slaves often had special access to the king. They had a special status with the king. They cared for his most intimate needs. They were trusted with his life. They were protectors. They knew his fears, his thoughts, his hopes, his joys, his ambitions, his plans. Slaves often knew more about a king than anybody else, even a king's own wife. A slave was one A slave who was a friend of the king was most specially favored. Now think about this. That's how Jesus treats us. Jesus has called you, if you're a believer, to be his slave. And then what does he do? He shares everything with you and treats you as a friend. But my friends, you can't become a friend of God unless you are first his slave. Do you get that? Do you see it? Jesus, when we make ourselves slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes everything known to us. He holds no secrets from us. We have the mind of Christ. Nothing is held back from us. What a privilege. How many people got to be a slave of the king? Was that a choice? If you were in the slave market, did you, you know, go to the auctioneer and say, hey, wait a second here, buddy, I want to be a slave of the king. Make sure he buys me. Not how it works, is it? The king comes to the slave market and he says, I want you. And I want you. And I want you. And then he brings you into his intimate fellowship, and you become his friend. Are you amazed? Isn't that awesome? That Jesus chooses you to be his slave. You adopt that mindset and say, you're going to be my Lord and Master. And Jesus says, okay, I'm going to treat you like my friend. But my friends, that's the only way it works. That's the only way to get into that kind of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, master-slave relationship, Lord-master, Lord-slave, is the message of the New Testament. The only way to be a true follower of Jesus is to submit to him as your master and your Lord. To confess Jesus as my Lord requires me to give up all my rights, all my freedoms, and commit to do everything he commands. But when I give up everything, what does Jesus give me? Intimate fellowship and communion with him. And my friends, that's way, way better than anything that this world has to offer. And I want to add something to that. I want to tell you that if you're looking for joy and sweetness and peace in your other relationships, you're not going to experience that unless you make yourself a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible is clear that when you give up everything to follow Christ, what does he do for you? Gives it all back. And it's way better than you could have ever imagined. But you know, as we think about this master-slave and relationship, it becomes obvious, right, that no one is going to do this of their own free will. Who would make themselves a slave? Anybody here? I wouldn't want to make myself a slave. This is why Jesus said that it is hard to enter into the kingdom. Entering is hard because it requires death to self and our flesh. And our flesh hates this. Our flesh wants its own way. Galatians 5:17, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Romans 7:23, Paul laments, he's a Christian, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me a captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Compare this to the gospel, quote-unquote, that is being preached in many churches today. Believe in Jesus and God will give you everything you want. You can have your best life now. All you need to do is name it and claim it, and God will give it to you. Does that sound like a master-slave relationship? Today's church is mainly about us, unfortunately. We've lost this truth. We tell God what he should do for us and what he needs to give us. We treat God like a journey, like a genie. We rub and he acts, right? My friends, this is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus, but it is the gospel of the devil. If the gospel, let's think about this for a moment. If the gospel is being preached and it is attractive to unbelievers, it's a false gospel. The gospel is not attractive to unbelievers. By his own example, think about this, Jesus demonstrates the mind of a slave. You know, we've been thinking about Jesus as Lord, we've been thinking us as slaves, but did you know that Jesus modeled the attitude of a slave? Some of you are going, wow, that sounds blasphemous. Well, let's look at our Bibles. John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, what's that word? That's doulos. That's slave, not servant. A slave is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Jesus is giving his disciples an object lesson about what it means to be a slave, and Jesus modeled it for them. Jesus took upon himself a task reserved for the lowest slave to teach his disciples how they were to think and live. Think about Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a doulos, a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross." Jesus, who was a son of God, became a slave. Though he possessed heaven, he emptied himself. He became obedient to the point of the lowest form of death. And what did God do because he did that? "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." My friend, if you want to be exalted by Jesus, make yourself his slave. Jesus is in the slave exalting business. He loves to bless slaves. He loves to call slaves his friends. What will we get if we do this? 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under..." This passage is about submission. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may do what? Exalt you." My friends, we make ourselves slaves, not because he's going to exalt us, because he's worthy to be our Lord and Master, but we get a bonus. And the bonus is that he will exalt you. And when you're exalted by Jesus, my friends, that's the best exaltation you can get. Better than a star basketball player, better than a star football player, better than a pop singer or a rock star. And all that accolade means nothing compared to Jesus looking upon you and saying, "Well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into your rest." And do you remember how Jesus described that rest to the thief on the cross? "Today, you shall be with me where?" Paradise. Paradise. You know, one more thing I was thinking about as I was coming in today. Do you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? And the officers of the temple were on their way to arrest him. Jesus knew absolutely everything that was going to happen to him. All the torture that he would go through, being nailed to that cross, being humiliated. He knew all that. And so he's praying and he's saying, Lord, if it's all possible, let this cup pass from me. How many times did he pray that? Three times. He agonized over this. He was in such agony that the little blood vessels in his face burst and blood started coming out of his face. How did he conclude? That's the heart of a slave. Not my will, but thine be done. And what did God do? God has exalted Jesus to his right hand. He is now King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords and he's going to rule forever. That's the reward that God gives to his own Son and he will give to you. And what does it say about us? We will reign with Christ. We will rule with Christ. Do you think the cost of being a slave is too high? When he says that if you do this, if you make him your Lord and your Master, that he's going to exalt you to a throne and you're going to rule someday. I don't know what that looks like. The Bible hasn't told us, but I don't know about you. That's awesome. All right, I just want to conclude with a warning. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. My friends, the Lord-slave relationship is so real that it will be the basis of entrance into heaven. You know, we have got this picture of Peter at the pearly gates and he's, you know, checking the list and seeing who gets in and out. We know that that's not true, right? Who's got the list? Jesus. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay? But beside your name, slave Tim Bierman, enter into paradise, friend. They're the only ones who are going to enter into heaven, my friends. Slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he calls friend. Are you his friend? Are you the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does he know you as his slave? It's the best thing that you could ever have. And I encourage you, make this your goal for 2019. Lord, I need grace to do this. I know I'm not going to be able to do it in my own strength, but I want you, I want to live this year as a slave of my Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be my Lord and my Master. I'm going to commit all my way to you. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to do your will. And I can tell you that if you do that, my promise, I guarantee it, you're going to have the best year you've ever had in your life if you haven't already done that. Would you do that? That's my heart. That's my prayer. That's what I want to be in this coming year. May that be so for all of us. Dear Father, thank you for the teaching of your word.